right, there we go.
In 2019, Maria and I came up with a plan. The plan was to change the way we did furlough and to take one furlough every 2 to 3 years, visiting roughly half of our churches during each furlough. This allowed us to do several things. It helped us to stay away from our church in South Africa for a shorter duration. It allowed us to travel less during each furlough as we were able to concentrate on certain geographical locations. And on a personal note, it allowed us more frequent visits to 9 of our 12 grandchildren who live in the States. The plan was to use the same ministry presentation twice. In other words, our plan was to simply update the report we gave to churches in 2019 during this, our 2021 furlough. And then 2020 happened. The 2019 ministry presentation included an overview of our comprehensive discipleship program we call the 222 ministry from 2 Timothy 2:2. The program divides the ministry of the church into 4 parts: evangelism, discipleship, training, and indigenizing. Each year we try to come up with a theme for the program. We've used themes such as having a balanced Christian diet, turning the tide in South Africa. And in 2020, our theme was to be having a 2020 vision, correcting our spiritual eyesight. In January, we planned a year. In February, we presented the plan to the church. And in March, we threw it out. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directed his steps." 2020 and the first part of 2021 has given us a far greater understanding of this proverb. Our plans went flying out the door when COVID hit, and we had to learn to be dependent upon the Lord to direct our steps. As in many countries around the world, the coming of COVID meant strict governmental lockdowns. In March of 2020, South Africa went to level 5 lockdown, which essentially meant that, apart from essential workers, everyone had to stay in their own yard unless they were out buying groceries. This meant that the church could not meet publicly, and all ministries were shut down from weekly events like prayer meeting and church services to special events like Bible Institute classes and youth retreats. Discipleship, at least not in person. This created a number of closed doors for us. To our church, this was even more devastating than it was to most other churches. Before lockdown, we met in 2 rooms we rented from a local high school. Schools often ran out rooms, and the price is very reasonable, which helps small or young churches get started without major expenses. We, in fact, at Katoris Bible Church, or KBC, had been meeting in schools from 2002 to 2020. When lockdown occurred, part of the government protocols included banning anything from school property other than the school itself. KBC had no place to meet, even when lockdown ended 5 weeks later. In fact, we weren't able to meet again as a full church until December of 2020. On a personal note, COVID prevented Marie from taking a flight to the States for the birth of our twin grandchildren who were born in April of 2020. Marie had been asked to come and help the family for 6 weeks until Nate, our son, a teacher, was on summer vacation. That trip got canceled, and as of the recording of this video, we still have not met twins in person. But it's been said that when a door closes, a window opens. We could expand this to say that when God closes one door, he opens a window. And that's precisely what he did for us. In fact, he opened 5 windows. First, a radio ministry. As with many of you, we've had to be creative. I've been thankful that God brought COVID when he did, and not 10 years earlier when he couldn't broadcast like we did. I'm also thankful he brought to South Africa our son and his family in 2017 because he had the technological know-how to run services on the radio for us from March through December. Through all the hassles of the lockdowns, we've never had to miss a Sunday service. At first, when everyone was forced to stay at home, we were even able to use the radio format to play music and messages 24/7. That was a blessed window that didn't replace meeting as a church. Helped us through the worst of COVID. Second, a food parcel distribution. COVID has had a devastating effect on most countries' economies, and South Africa is no exception. According to the government-released statistics, South Africa had an unemployment rate of 26% pre-COVID, which jumped to 39% as a result of COVID. Especially during the first months of the pandemic, KBC was unable to minister to our community through these food parcels. We tried to use this not only to feed people who were desperate, but to minister the gospel to them. We asked everyone in our church to identify individuals in their neighborhoods who were particularly needy, and then, through the food parcels, to reach them with the love of Christ. The church spent roughly $7,500 on this project and reached over 300 families as a result. We're praying for follow-up with these families when we're able to. Through these food parcels, the Lord opened for us a window of opportunity to reach our community. Number three, purchasing property. The loss of a place to meet put a new impetus on finding a permanent place to meet. In June, we found a piece of property, made an offer which was accepted, and began to work towards using the property as a place to meet. For various reasons, it took us until December of 2020 to actually start using it. Purchased the tent, which we have to set up and tear down each week, and began holding services. We met for 2 weeks, then went into a second highly restrictive lockdown, and couldn't meet again until February of 2021. Apart from a third lockdown due to the recent devastating third wave of COVID, we have been able to use the property to meet ever since. What a blessed window this really was. Number four, new visitors. Another window that opened was a group of individuals that became disillusioned with the promises of the health and wealth churches, which couldn't come through with the promises of health and wealth when people needed it most during the pandemic. Due to various combination of events, we actually had one or two Sundays in which we had more people who had not been with the church in March of 2020 than those who had been. As with many of your churches, COVID provided both an opportunity to grow as well as some purging. The end result has been a much stronger and active church. Here are some testimonies from some of our new young people who entered through this window.
Hello everyone, my name is Amanda Pohliso, and this is my husband, Owito Pohliso. I assist with the food parcel distribution. And what I like about the church is that they are a true reflection of what a body of Christ should look like. Thank you.
Hello everyone. I am the work manager in the Village Mercy House. And me and my wife, we are the process of being members of the church. Thank you.
Greetings, Mazalwane. My name is Tlalani Sithole. My name literally translates in English, wisdom, which is my prayer every day that I may grow in godliness and wisdom. I am a brother, I am a son, I am a friend, and I'm about to be an uncle. I'm a student at a local university, and I am a very proud member of Katoras Bible Church, and I help run alongside Mawetu and Joshua Brown in the ministry of Village Mercy. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Kulego, and this is my wife, Sama.
Hi.
And we've been attending at KBC, Katoras Bible Church.
We recently joined the church during COVID lockdown in 2020.
And ever since, we've been taking part in the church ministries, in particular, Biblical Council.
Yes, we'd like for you to pray for us, for us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord, including this great ministry that we have.
And thank you very much.
Number five, Village Mercy. The fifth window to open was a long-desired ministry of addicts in South Africa. Our son, Josh, had been greatly helped by a biblical counseling-based rehab center in the States. There are a few truly Bible-based rehab programs in Southern Africa, and plans to open a center had been made and frustrated for several years. But in December of 2020, we were finally able to open Village Mercy. We had two residents at first, one of which made it a one full day, but the other continued with us for a full 6 months. And at the recording of this video, was graduated and started working a job in the community. Quite a change for a guy who literally came off the streets and heavy-duty drugs. As we enter the latter stages of 2021, there's still a lot of uncertainty as to what the future holds. In June of 2021, COVID numbers in South Africa spiked to double the numbers they'd hit in the first two waves, which prompted another government lockdown. At level two couldn't supply them with beds. Riots broke out. We still have to practice Proverbs 16, verse 9. We still have to plan and let God direct our steps. As I record this presentation, we really don't know whether we'll be able to go on furlough, how long we'll be able to stay on furlough, or even if we'll be able to get back to South Africa whenever furlough ends. But one thing we do know is that God opens windows when he closes doors. So we'll make our plans and wait upon him to direct our steps. Several windows for which you can be praying for us. Number one, that whenever we go back to whatever the new normal looks like, we won't forget the lessons we've learned during this pandemic. If it becomes normal to carry out plans again, that we won't forget that God, not us, directs our paths. Number two, we'd like to build a building on the new property that will house both Village Mercy and the church. One of our goals of this furlough is to raise awareness and support for this project. Number three, we also need finances for the running of Village Mercy. We had to approach this ministry a bit upside down in the sense that we started the ministry before we raised support to run the ministry. The Lord is faithful in providing for the ministry, and we've been able to carry it out now for about 8 months at the recording of this video. But we really need to raise monthly consistent support. Number four, that we continue to use the open windows God provides us to reach the new people in the church and to reach the community with the gospel of Christ. Thank you to all who have prayed for and financially supported us in going through these open windows. We look forward to partnering with you in whatever capacity into the future windows of God's opportunity.
Okay, well, thank you. And then, yeah, thank you. So, sorry, what time should I shoot to end here?
11:22.
Okay. Pastor Parsons told me that, the same thing one time. I finished a minute late. We're going to look at John chapter 10, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. Been a number of things that have been transacting in South Africa in our absence, and it has brought to me a new reminder of what it is to shepherd sheep. And so I want to look at a contrast this morning between the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hireling that is found here in John chapter 10. Before I do that, I want to show you a quick video I saw on YouTube recently to perhaps help you to understand what it means that we are sheep of the shepherd of Christ. Okay, so... when Jesus calls us his sheep, he is not complimenting us.
You can either use this or the touchscreen.
Okay, so just press the... Yep. Okay, very good. All right, so we're going to try to do a contrast this morning and try to look at these ideas together and see... What we're basically going to try to do is do three things. Look, first of all, at the point of the good shepherd, what it is to be a good shepherd. Secondly, we'll look briefly at the hireling in verses 12 and 13, and then we're going to try to compare ourselves and ask the question, am I more like the shepherd or more like the hireling as we work through this idea? And this is what has been on my heart personally. as we've looked at it. So let's look in John chapter 10. And we won't try to look at this in a full exposition. We'll just kind of hit some thoughts. But we're going to begin in John chapter 10, where Jesus says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And before I go any further, let's have a word of prayer and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, thank you for the time that you've given to us. Thank you for the privilege to be able to address your people today. And Father, I pray that you would be guiding us, that we would recognize, Father, that without a shepherd, sheep are helpless animals. And therefore, Father, we who have been put into the position of shepherding your sheep, Lord, we have a major responsibility. And Father, help us to even examine ourselves in light of the teachings of the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd. And Father, be guiding me to speak your word, to speak it with clarity and honesty and integrity. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we look at this, we're going to go through this fairly quickly, but as we... And now it's not going to obey me. Do I have to point it at something? There, we'll just do it that way. All right, we're going to look at, first of all, the concept where he says, I am the good shepherd. And I know that Pastor DeMar and those of you in the different churches are already familiar with this point, but Jesus uses a number of the I am statements throughout the New Testament. And I'm not sure what I've got exactly going here. We'll get it together. As we look at those John, in the Gospel of John, the I am statements, Jesus uses this phrase, I am. He's not using it merely in the sense of imagery, I'm the good shepherd, but it's a definite point of deity. He is promising that he is God, or he is claiming that he is God. I thought I had put on this screen John chapter 18, but I don't see it there. In John 18, verses 4 to 6, it says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said to them, whom seek ye? Remember when the men came to arrest him, the soldiers came to arrest him. And he says, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And I can imagine that that was stated in a pretty gruff voice, Jesus of Nazareth. You can hear the soldiers kind of demanding, you know, we're in charge here and you're in trouble. And it says, Jesus saith to them, I am he. And of course, in the Greek, that word he is not there. It just says I am. And what was the response when Jesus spoke those two words, really one word in the Greek? What was the response of those men? It says they went backward and fell to the ground. Why? Because Jesus, in claiming to be I am, was claiming to be the I am of the Old Testament. And consequently, he was the one who is the great and holy, awesome God. I know what I did now. There it is. I've got my PowerPoint figured out here. We're in good shape. All right. Now, when we talk about this, he says, I am the good shepherd. And of course, the good shepherd in the Old Testament is who? It's Yahweh, it's Jehovah. And he is the one who in Psalm 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Likewise, in several passages in the New Testament, we see the same concept of Christ being the shepherd. Here he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And in 1 Peter, he's called the chief shepherd of the sheep. And so we need to understand, first of all, as we look at the shepherd and as we understand this concept of his shepherding work, that we need to understand that he is the shepherd. He is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he demonstrates that in a number of ways. First of all, he demonstrates it in the fact that he gives his life for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, obviously, as we think about this idea of the giving of his life for the sheep, we're going to think about it in that substitutionary sense. We heard from Isaiah 53, the forbidden chapter, that we see this concept, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. When we talk about the fact that Christ is our substitute, the thought being that when he died for our sins, it wasn't his sins, it wasn't anything he had done that brought him into condemnation with God, but it was our sins that were placed upon him, and he took our sins and placed, or God took our sins, placed them upon Christ, and put, and he has given us his righteousness in return. And so as we think about this, first of all, and I think certainly this is what Jesus is saying, but I think we can look at this in a couple of other ways. I think we can also think about this from the standpoint that Jesus is our intercessor. As we think about the New Testament, we think about what the New Testament reveals about Jesus, reveals about what he has done, we see him as the one who is ever living to make intercession for us. And if we think about Peter, I like to use Peter as the illustration, because when we think about the Apostle Peter, remember when Peter was about ready to deny the Lord, when Jesus said to him, you're going to deny me three times that you know me. And you remember at that point, he said to him, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've what? I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Can you imagine that Jesus is doing the exact same thing for you and me? All right? And this seems to be the concept of this idea. It's not that Jesus says, don't take them through this valley of the shadow of death. He's not saying don't take them through the valley of humiliation. He's saying, Lord, strengthen them as they go through this. It's not that we're not sifted as wheat, and many of us are experiencing those types of sifts. We see the Marshes going through that. By the way, the Marshes are literally our next door neighbor. We don't use email, we use wall mail. You know, we just call across the wall, Robert! You know, and he'll come and I'll come or whatever. But this is the idea of this picture. He is literally making intercession for us as we're going through these different types of trials. And I think we need to understand that there is an individual, intentional, specific prayer. It's not, I pray for Peter. It's not that I pray for Jennifer. It's not, he's praying specifically and intentionally for our particular needs. And that's what it means that he is the good shepherd. He is ever living to make intercession for us. Another thing that we see about this concept that he is the one who is giving his life for the sheep is the sanctifying events that are involved. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Cleanse what? Cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The purpose of Christ in salvation, as far as his work in us, is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's what he's doing. That's the process of what we call sanctification. That's what he has been doing for 2,000 years with the church. That's what he's doing today with you and me. When we look at the prayer requests that we have this morning, and Pastor Hickson was outlining the different health issues that are going on in his church. You all are facing these different types of health issues. We tend to get focused on the health, right? What's God doing? What's God doing in those situations? Is God just interested in our health and wealth? Are we really secret prosperity gospel people because all we're interested in is our health and our wealth? No. What is God doing? God is conforming us to the image of Christ. And when he takes someone through cancer, or he takes us in our church through the difficulty in leadership that we're experiencing, what's he doing? He is building his church by conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think about this particular concept, there's a thought I've been wrestling with more recently in this idea, and that is that when Christ is conforming us to the image of Christ, when God is conforming us to the image of Christ, he is placing us into situations similar to what Jesus was placed into, so that we will learn how to handle them as Jesus did. It's not just this magical wave his hand over top of us and suddenly we're transformed. The idea is he places us intentionally into situations that we will have to handle in a Christ-like manner. And, you know, I had this happen yesterday. Driving in here, and this lady at the intersection got all mad at me, and I'm like, what did I do? I came up to the intersection, and I went back there last night. I looked at the intersection again. I thought, what did I do wrong? Did I handle that the way Jesus did or would have? No. What's God doing? He's placing me into a situation of misunderstanding, of betrayal, of these types of different types of situations that we face in life. And he's saying, Mike, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be like my son. And when I fail, what do? I have to confess it, and I have to learn from it, and I have to approach it again. That's the idea of this process. Another thing that we see about the Good Shepherd, another way in which the Good Shepherd, or Jesus, is our Good Shepherd, is found in verse 14. Notice with me there. He says, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. A second way in which he demonstrates himself to be the Good Shepherd is that he knows his sheep. And this is a picture of intimate knowledge. It's a picture that he knows us by name. Notice back in verse 3, he makes that statement. He says, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. Look at this passage in Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. There's an intimacy in that concept. Okay? Now, I can refer to someone who is a famous person, President Biden. I can refer to that person. I can say I know him, but I don't know him in an intimate sense. All right? A few years ago, well, long time ago, actually, a number of years ago, we were down in Athens, and there was a young man that came to the church. And as I was talking to him, I asked the question, you know, what do you do? And he says, well, I'm in the workforce in Buffalo. I thought, that's a really vague answer. You know, what's this guy, you know, some sort of a thief? He doesn't want me to know what he does, you know, or whatever. Well, we talked and we talked and we talked. And finally, I said, what do you do? He says, I play football. Oh, you play for the Buffalo Bills. Yes. He turned out to be an all-pro safety of some sort. Well, from then on, anytime I saw him on TV, I said, I know him. But I didn't know him, and he certainly wouldn't know me. Okay, you get the point of this. But Jesus does know us. He knows us intimately. He calls us by name. And as we picture this idea, I think it's important for us to understand that when Jesus refers to his sheep, he doesn't look at 100 sheep and say, yeah, there's my 100 sheep. He looks at the individual sheep among the 100. And he knows us in an intimate way. He knows us in a way that we are able to fully be revealed by him. Look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 4. This is his knowledge of us. And this is both comforting and terrifying. When I look at a passage like this, I find this both comforting and terrifying to me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He doesn't know, you know, even the most intimate person in our life, our wife, our husband, a child, people that we have a great relationship with, I can't see your heart. I can't see Marie's heart. I know her by a lot of different things that she does, and there's a lot of ways in which I know her better than anybody else in the whole world. But I don't know her as well as God does. And God knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything that's going on behind us. But even with all of that knowledge, notice what Psalm 103 says. It says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he, what? Knoweth our frame. He knows us. And that's a tremendous comfort. In spite of all that he knows about us, just like what we've been studying with Israel, in spite of all that he knows about us, because we're just like Israel, right? Okay, it's not that Israel failed and look at us, we're doing so great. Look at the church. Look at us as individuals. And I love Romans 9 through 11 because it proves to me that he's not going to do away with Israel. He's not going to do away with me. And that's a great comfort and a great truth. He knows us. He pities us. Another way in which the Good Shepherd or that Jesus shows himself to be the Good Shepherd is the fact that he has other sheep. Look in verse 16. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, who's the other sheep here? We are. The Gentiles. That, what we just heard in the last hour. The Good Shepherd is not only giving his life for the Jewish sheep, he's giving his life for us Gentile sheep. And that's a great promise and a great and precious truth. Ephesians, I love the book of Ephesians. This is a book that I feel in South Africa has been such a blessing to us, because we don't have the same battle as you did in the first century in the church, where you have the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, and you have that battle between the people of Jerusalem and the Corinthians and Ephesians and so forth. That's what Paul's dealing with here. We have a different issue. We have a black and white issue. And we have an issue that's dividing not only the nation, but dividing the church in many of the same ways as that Gentile Israeli or Israel type of division divided the first century church. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, notice what he says. Wherefore remember that you, Gentiles, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision the flesh made by hands. Notice the things that were without in verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You're without Christ, you had no hope, and you had no God. Now they had plenty of gods, right? But they were no gods. And as a consequence, that's what our ancestors looked like. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes or once were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down that middle wall of partition that was between us, that separated us, that physical barrier, but also the spiritual barrier that divided the Jew from the Gentile. And as I said, we in South Africa, sometimes we are accused that Christianity is a white man's religion. I actually have a tract that I wrote, Is Christianity a White Man's Religion? And the reason for that is that many of the people in South Africa tend to take the attitude of, well, it came from Europe. It's a European religion. It's not ours. We are Africans. We are standing for our African heritage. And of course, the problem with that is that salvation isn't just for Israel. It's not just for the Europeans. In fact, what did we see last night in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3? He says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Aren't you glad that verse is in the Bible? Aren't you glad that part of the Abrahamic covenant is that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed? We have 11 people groups in South Africa, 11 different languages that are officially accepted in South Africa. And there's going to be members of every one of those in the kingdom of God. And that's a glorious truth. Galatians talks about the fulfillment of this. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, Cursed is every one who hangeth upon a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through faith, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the result of all of that, I can't wait for this choir. Can you? It says in Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." I have an interesting question. Maybe some of you can answer this one. When we get to heaven, are we all going to speak one language, or are we all going to understand everybody's language? I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe somebody has some thoughts on that one. I honestly hope we all retain our languages. I really do, because it's beautiful to listen to people speaking in praises to God in different languages. It's a beautiful thing to watch that and to listen to it. I can't prove that one, and I won't try. Let's move on. Look back in John chapter 10, and let's look at the hireling. It says in verse 12, "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." The hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. As we look at this picture of the hireling, we have this sharp contrast that is drawn between this hireling and the good shepherd. The good shepherd we saw is good because he gives his life for the sheep. We saw that he's good because he is one who is praying for, he's interceding, he has taken our sins upon himself. But the hireling is a different character altogether. He's one that flees at danger. What is a shepherd? Think of these. I want you to look at these two descriptions of shepherds in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 34 and 35. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him." Now, I've never been face to face with a bear, but I have been face to face with a lion. And I guarantee you, I'm not going to pull a sheep out of his mouth. There's no way, okay? I was telling Pastor DeMar, we went to the Kruger Park one time, and we were sitting in a fairly small car, and a lioness was coming down the road hunting. And the look on her face, when they concentrate, I don't know whether it's adrenaline, I'm not sure what it does, but there's an evil look to a lion in that situation. And I was taking a picture, and if you look at my picture, it's blurred. And it's blurred because I'm shaking. And I'm in a car with a glass window between me and the lion, and I know intellectually that that lion can't touch me, but it doesn't matter. The look on that, there's no way I'm rescuing a sheep from him. Okay, we've got 99 more. I'm happy with those 99. Let him feed himself and get out of here. Okay, that's the kind of picture that I would tend to look at with the sheep. I like to look at them, but no way. How about this one? Genesis 31, verse 40. "Thus I was in the day of drought, consumed me, and the frost by night, and sleep departed from mine eyes. Thanks, but no thanks." You know, I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in something that I have to take care of these animals and I'm going to lose sleep. I'm going to get to the point where I don't sleep well. I got frost. You know, can you imagine being out there shepherding sheep last night? No thanks. Okay? And that's kind of the picture. And honestly, I mean, I look at those types of things and I say, don't sign me up. And this is the picture that we see from this idea of the shepherd. The hireling says it's not worth the trouble. I like the wages, but forget the dangers. The hireling hangs in there as long as the wages are good, but when trouble comes, he flees. That's the contrast between the hireling and the good shepherd. The hireling is there as long as the wages are good. But as soon as the trouble comes, as soon as the wolf comes, as soon as the danger comes, he's gone. Because he's more interested in himself than he is in the sheep. And this is probably an extension of this more than a second idea, but he is characterized by selfishness. The second characteristic is that he only cares for himself. And if you look at this passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, it says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to you, the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks?" And this is the problem. This was the problem of Israel in the Old Testament, and it was the problem of Israel in the New Testament. They were feeding themselves, not feeding the sheep. When Jesus says they are sheep that are scattered without a shepherd, it wasn't that there weren't shepherds there, but they were taking advantage of the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. Now, when we look at our own present day, I've been reading a book that George Zeller gave me when we were up in Connecticut on the prosperity gospel preachers. I want to share something with you on this. Here's some of the famous prosperity gospel individuals that you may have heard of. Do you see their net worth? I'm a little short on those figures. I'm not quite matching up to the 10 million of Joyce Meyer. But as we look at these individuals, these prosperity gospel individuals, I like what one writer said. He said the only people who are prospering from the prosperity gospel are the preachers of it. And where are they prospering from? Where are they getting their millions of dollars that they have in their bank accounts? Well, they're getting it from the poor sheep that they're supposed to be taking care of. That's what a hireling is. That's an illustration of what we see in our day and age of this kind of a situation. As I've mentioned in the ministry presentation, we have seen people that have just become totally disillusioned with this whole ministry, recognizing that what we need is shepherds, not hirelings. Now, as we conclude this study, I want us to look at ourselves. And I want you to flip over to Ephesians chapter 4 real quickly with me. Ephesians chapter 4. And as we think about this, I want to ask a question. Now, there's a number of you who are pastors. There's a number of you who are in the ministry in different capacities. But what about the rest of us? How does this apply to us? I mean, I'm not, you might be saying, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not even a pastor. So what does this have to do with me? Well, I want you to look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, and this, of course, is in the context of chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, but it says, "From whom the whole body, joined fitly together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." If you go back to verses 11 and 12 of this passage, because this whole section, or these verses form a whole section, he says, "He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, I know you know this. There's three parts of what he says in verse 12. Which part applies to the pastor teacher? Of the three things that are told us to do, that God has given us these gifted men for, the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body of Christ, whose job is it to perfect the saints, to mature the saints? Whose job is that? It's the pastor teacher. Whose job is it to do the work of the ministry? Everybody's. That's not the pastor's job. That's the congregant's job. The job of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And then thirdly, the edifying of the body of Christ. Whose job is that? It's yours. And that's why this all applies to all of us. It doesn't just apply to the pastor teachers. It does apply to the pastor teachers. But it applies to us all. Because in one sense, we're all shepherds. And that's the concept of this idea. Now, as we think about this, I want you to notice that it's the duty of every member to supply the needs of the body of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter, you don't have to turn there, I've got it up here on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? You ever had somebody that says, look, I don't belong in the church. I'm going to go and do my own thing. I'm not in this position. Therefore, I'm just going to go and run on my own. I was reading in Proverbs yesterday that the person who isolates himself is seeking his own desire. And that's the concept that some people think, because I'm not a teacher, because I'm not in a certain position, I'm just going to go out on my own and do my own thing. And Paul says, no. You're part of the body. You may not be an eye. You may be an ear. You may be a hand. Maybe you're insignificant. Nobody notices you. But you're still part of the body. And you have a responsibility as part of the body to edify the whole body. That's the point. And then he goes on, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. So when you're arguing about not being an eye or a hand, who are you arguing against? It's God who sovereignly places us into the body in the capacity that he desires. And he doesn't want you, if you're not a teacher, he doesn't want you teaching in that capacity. He wants you serving in the capacity for which he's equipped you. Does that make sense? Whatever that position is, notice how he goes on. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are members, yet but one body. Now here's the opposite picture. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Now you've got this situation where the church says, you're causing trouble, get out. And Paul says, no, you don't do that either. We need every member of the body of Christ to play their part within the church of Christ. Literally, if you miss church, you're hurting me. That's the point, because you're supposed to minister to me. I'm supposed to minister to you. We need every member of the body of Christ to do the work of Christ. Let me take you to another thought. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've got 1 minute and 50 seconds, according to Ben. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to trust that you know this so that I don't have to take the time to develop it. But verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Who's the foundation? That one's a hard one. Okay, Christ is the foundation. Verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, what are we building? What's the building? Come on. Where's your coffee? What's being built on the foundation of Christ? The church. Who's doing the building? We are. What are we building with? Either gold, silver, and precious stones, which are very valuable, and you're not going to build a lot because you don't have very much that you can build with that, but you're going to build well, or you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. Suggestion. Your eternal reward and mine is dependent on how we build the church. If I take the gifts God has given me and build well, I will be eternally rewarded for that. If you take the gifts that God has given you and build poorly, even though you're saved, you will suffer loss. So it's not just the fact that God has placed us into the body. Your eternal reward is dependent on how you build His church. Does that make sense? And so as we look at this idea, now I want to bring us back to the context. So in my shepherding work, I'm shepherding in Johannesburg, South Africa. He's shepherding in Phoenix, Arizona. He's shepherding in Salem. He's shepherding in Athens. But if you're part of a church anyplace, you're shepherding someplace too, in Mentor, or wherever it is that you're shepherding. You don't have the same job I have. You don't have the same position I have. But you're working with people. And if you were to examine yourself, how is your shepherding? Do you look more like the shepherd or more like the hireling? Are you one who is willing to give his life for the sheep? Or are you one who flees when trouble comes? So I'll close with a thought here by asking a few questions. Do I sacrificially give myself to build up the church? Is that characteristic of you? Do I spend great effort helping others in their personal sanctification? By the way, the context of Ephesians 5 is husbands and wives, right? So that's my job as a husband is to sanctify my wife. But that's our job as members of the body of Christ is to sanctify one another. Do I pray individually, intentionally, and specifically for the members of my church? And not just, again, health and wealth, but spiritually and deeply. Do I know the members of my church personally and intimately? Or do I just greet them on Sunday mornings and say some sort of a closed-ended question like, how are you? What's the answer to that question? Fine. I don't care whether you're dying of cancer. The answer is fine. Ask questions that elicit information. If these things can be said to you in relation to your church, then you're acting like Christ. If, however, you run when trouble comes, or if you're more interested in your own well-being than others, then you may be acting more like the hireling. Now, the reality of the point is this. We all act somewhat like the shepherd and somewhat like the hireling. But we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves before the Lord, Lord, search me and know me. Try me and see if there be any evil way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In these areas in which we're falling down, let's ask the Lord that He will build us up and strengthen us. And before I close, let me just ask the question, perhaps I don't know a lot of you in this audience. Are you one of the sheep? Or are you a wolf in sheep's clothing? Have you actually personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord and believed on Him for eternal life? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time and thank You for the opportunity that we've had to just consider Your Word together. And Father, I pray that as we as we've thought through these things, as we've looked together into Your Word, Lord, be examining our hearts, be examining my heart. And Father, help us to be truly growing in our Christ-likeness and being more like Him as a result of the time we spent here this weekend. Thank You for this time and pray that You bless it in Jesus' name.